Okay, guys, we've been going through the Old Testament. We're up to Nehemiah chapter 9, if you want to follow along. Last time, we got to see the birth of a beautiful revival in chapter 8. The people had hunger for the law of God, and on top of that hunger, they had a strong desire to want to obey the Lord. I mean, this was such an amazing thing to see. Because we have noticed before by going through the Old Testament history of Israel, they went through long spells where they were not obedient to the Lord, hardly at all. But look at the difference in chapter 8. It says all the people a number of times. This sounds unbelievable that all the people were wanting to obey the Lord. So wow, such a blessed time for Israel. And that obedience they had by all was readily seen when the entire group discovered that they were supposed to be observing the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was coming up quick on them in about 2 weeks. So they didn't have a lot of time to prepare. There was only like 2 weeks on the Jewish calendar for when they were supposed to be observing that Feast of Tabernacles. So they were able to get it together. As soon as they realized they were supposed to be doing this, they jumped on that. And they were able to immediately set out to do it. If you want to look at chapter 8, verse 17 for a second, it tells us about that. So the whole assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. So the Lord blessed these people with very great gladness. When they decided, you know what, if God says we need to do this, then we're going to jump on this and we're going to do it. And it was really amazing to see all the people come together and want to do that. So let's jump into chapter 9. It's still going on here. It says on the 24th day of this month. So we've got this time period the Lord's given us. We'll get a chance to look at that in a second. But on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. So this was just about 3 weeks after the feast was completed at the end of chapter 18, the Feast of Tabernacles. And all these things they were doing here, the fasting, the sackcloth, the dust on their heads, these were all outward expressions of inward grief. So they were expressing a true repentance going on in their hearts. I mean, they've had just an amazing time with the Lord here in chapter 8. We saw that. They just humbled themselves. They all were together. They all wanted the Lord. They all wanted to follow him and obey him. And it didn't stop right there after they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. They were still in an awesome experience with the Lord. So they were grieving at this point in the sense that we know we're sinners. We know we've got things that we've got to deal with here. So they wanted to turn away from anything in their lives that was not pleasing to the Lord. Wow. Wouldn't we love to see that happen in our nation? You know, everybody says, I'm so tired of this mess we're in, of our sin. You know, we just want to get away from this. We want to get clean before the Lord and have a great life with him. But it would need to start, if that happened in our nation, it would need to start in the church first, in the body of Christ in this country. So notice that this revival that was described in chapter 8 was started by a desire by the people of God first. It wasn't started by one leader who was trying to organize it, but it was a decision that was made by all the people acting as one. And we talked about that last time. I think one of the problems that we face in our country is that we're so independent, you know? It's hard for a bunch of independent people to surrender their own personal wills and submit to something greater. I mean, even if it is the will of the Lord, you know, it's just hard for people that are so independent, like to do things their own way. So I think a lot of times we are seeking, what is the Lord's will for my life, rather than just seeking the Lord's will, period. So in verse 1 here, it is so beautiful to see that even after the revival had begun, and even after they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, and it was now over, they completed the feast, that they were still practicing a lifestyle of repentance. Guys, that's an ongoing thing we need to have, because we're sinners. We, unfortunately, we have a tendency to sin every day. So it's a lifestyle of repentance that we really need to have, of turning away from the things that we want to do. So that just, it thrills my heart here, you know, when to see that these people were willing to submit together to the Lord. They obviously didn't have the attitude of, you know, after the celebration was over, they didn't say, well, we finished that, we got it over with, now let me get on with my life. We don't see them do that. And it just blows your mind to think about that, when we've seen so many times in the Old Testament that they just wanted to do their own thing, you know, and whatever they thought they wanted to do. So these people here that we see in Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9 here, they wanted to remain very sensitive to the Lord. And that's such a rare thing to see, even during the biblical times. I mean, we have their history. The Lord let us see these things, and we're supposed to learn from them too. But this is such a beautiful passage of the Old Testament, showing us where these people were at spiritually. They just wanted to be with the Lord and His presence there. So verse 2 goes on. Then those of Israelite lineage, so the Jewish people here, they separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, here they were separating themselves from the foreigners, and it means the ones that were involved in idolatrous practices. So the Jewish people had kind of lowered God's standards of separation from the Gentiles who were idol worshipers, and actually allowed them to live among them. I think it was a lot of business deals is what I'm seeing as I look through this time period, that they thought, well, these people are doing business with us, so yeah, we'll do business. And then they said, oh, come on and live among us. And now they got this thing going on. So it meant that they were allowing some bad influences to live among them. I mean, these people are idol worshipers, you know, and because of them allowing to be right there with them, that ended up subjecting themselves to the temptation of thinking that maybe the idol worship, it really isn't that bad, you know? And that's a bad place for people to be, but much less the Jewish people. And this is something we got to check in ourselves, guys. I know there's a lot of religious stuff goes on around us, different faiths, as they call them, and different religious beliefs. And there's nothing wrong with us communicating with people, trying to bring them to Christ, but don't lose that goal, because if we're saying we're going to let them live and hang with us, and we're just not going to deal with it too much, and you know, we're not going to stand for what we believe, and we're just going to kind of continue to tolerate and allow this stuff to come in, then at one point, you know, we're like these people. We've allowed ourselves to be tempted to just maybe say, well, maybe it's not too bad. They're doing some good things. Guys, we got to be so careful with that. The Lord, He cautions us in His Word, you stay true and faithful to me, and don't let the door open for other issues to come in like that. So the confession we're seeing here is just that. As it said, they were confessing their sins. They were confessing the sins of idolatry that had been in their heritage by their fathers, I said. And even now the fact that they've been allowing that dangerous influence to be in their midst, even after the Lord had graciously brought them back to the promised land. So it was really hitting them that we need to be careful, guys. We have made a mistake here. So this separation they're talking about, it wasn't including all Gentiles, okay? But just those who were still holding on to their idolatrous practices and who had no real desire to commit to following the Lord God of Israel. They wanted to come in and do business with these folks, but they didn't really want to join them and serve their God. So the Lord, we know, He had already made allowances for the Gentiles to join with the Jewish people in His law, as long as they were willing to forsake their idols and worship the Lord God of Israel only. All right. So this isn't a mark against Gentiles. It's a mark against pagans who continue to want to worship their idols and really don't want anything to do with the Lord. Okay. So verse 3 goes on. They stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So notice what happened here after they had a time of confession and repentance. The word of God was read to them again for a period of time. And look what it did. It led the people to further confession and even to worship. Okay? This is the way things are supposed to work. The Word of God doesn't just leave us in a state of sadness after a time of confession, but it leads us all the way through the process and delivers us into a time of praise and worship of our great God and Savior. You know, a lot of times you may have heard of Christians being left with a strong sense of guilt at the end of a service. And some churches actually seem to focus on that. You know, I heard a guy say one time, "If my toes ain't hurting when I leave church," and it wasn't a good message, you know. But that's not what the Lord intended. He wants his children to get to experience his forgiveness on the other side of the confession and repentance. And then that forgiveness frees us to worship him. And that's what we're seeing here. So what we see in this passage, there are some powerful lessons that the Lord's showing us. And I think, you know, that these are things you really need to meditate on so that they can sink into us. I mean, these are amazing lessons. Do we realize, you know, that once you put our faith in Christ, we have already received eternal forgiveness? It wasn't a part-time thing. It wasn't a little bitty section here. It was eternal forgiveness that we received through Christ. And every morning when we wake up, we're still sailing in the ocean of God's forgiveness. It didn't dry up overnight, you know. Wow, what a cause to praise and worship. And that's exactly what the Word of God is supposed to do. It points to our sin, it causes us to repent, and then after we repent before the Lord and confess, the Lord gives us that forgiveness, and then we go right into worship. We're free to do that. I think we see an amazing picture of this process the Lord just showed us here in what happens next in this passage. These men listed in verse 4, it's got a list of guys in verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. They cried out to the Lord their God, and they're basically, in this prayer, they're retelling the history of Israel. But you know what? We don't want to miss all this as their history is being told here. We see that powerful lesson that we just saw of what happens after the failures of sin in a time of confession and then repentance, because it takes us back to worship. So the Lord here, he brings the nation through that process, and he ends up leading them back into the praise and worship of the God of Israel. That's where the Lord wants his people to be. And this fits with what Jesus said when he declared, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." You know, the Lord only desires a sacrifice because it allows him to show mercy after the sins have been dealt with. So God's focus is not on the sacrifice, but it's on the mercy that he can show on the other side of that and the forgiveness that comes through the sacrifice. So let's look into the middle of verse 5 here. And we see this prayer that they gave to the Lord. It's a really amazing thing to take a look at. So we're going to chew on this a little bit, guys. It says here, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." So they start out with praise, okay? They're announcing how awesome and how powerful God is. He's the Almighty Creator. We see this in verse 6. "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." So here is the Almighty Creator, the sustainer of the entire universe in everything that is in it. So this is a great thing to see here, because God doesn't get even close to half the credit that he deserves. Mankind is so quick to forget his Creator. And that's extremely sad, but that's one of the things I like about Thanksgiving coming around in our country. You know, it gives us a chance to say, you know what, we need to stop and just give the Lord thanks and praise. And we see this here. This is what the people are doing. They're stopping and focusing on the Lord and everything he's done for them. So this is powerful here, that we bring our request to this one right here, the only one that we can lean on, especially in difficult times like this, and we can trust in the Lord. And that's so comforting to realize, you know, especially when we're living through some of the most uncertain and chaotic times that we've probably seen in our lifetime. It's so good to know that our Lord is high above all these problems that arise in this world, and we can hold on to Him, you know, especially when everything we see around us is shaky at best. God is stable, He is immovable, He is all-wise, you know, and to be able to create everything that we can see, and even those things that we cannot see, the Lord created them too. So verse 7 goes on, "For you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. And you have performed your words, for you are righteous." So this shows the faithfulness of the Lord in keeping his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God. He chose Abram and led him. Then God gave to him the promised land so that Abram could pass it on to his descendants. And this was all in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. The Jewish people in Nehemiah's time, what we're seeing right here in these passages, they were humbly giving thanks to the Lord for making them a special people by choosing Abram. Well, think about this, you know. Have we thought about praising the Lord for the long list of people that He worked through for many generations in order to get the gospel to us so that we could believe and be part of God's special family too and be able to pass that on to our families, right? Amazing picture here. Verse 9, you're still praying to the Lord here. "You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day." Okay? So the Lord had mercy on his people back then, and God came against their persecutors. And by doing that, God made a name for himself. And that name is Savior and Redeemer. And you think about it, this is a picture of the Lord redeeming us too from being in bondage. Take a look for a minute at Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2. I know these are familiar passages for us, but it's amazing how the Lord is so consistent in His Word here. Colossians chapter 2, and we're looking for verse 13. The Lord says here, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven all your trespasses here, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." So the Lord gives us a picture there of how He conquered the Pharaoh in our life, and He conquered all those who were persecuting us. They're all in the spiritual realm, right? We were held captive by our sin, and the Lord, He rescued us. So He has made Himself the same name for us. It is Savior and Redeemer, and we praise the Lord for that. Back in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 11, "And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters." So the Lord miraculously led them to safety, and in the process, He destroyed their enemies completely. They sank like a stone in deep water. What a picture here. So verse 12 goes on, "Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel." So the Lord guided them supernaturally, And he showed them the way that they needed to go. Very gracious of the Lord doing all this. Verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. So the Lord appeared before them and he gave them his perfect laws. Amazing, again, what the Lord has done for man. Verse 14, you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. So in giving them the Sabbath, the Lord was showing them both grace as well as rest. The Lord didn't work them to the bone. He desired for them to experience his rest and to show them that he would provide for their needs himself. Now the folks there, they didn't give a good example of receiving that from the Lord, but he offered it to them. And he said, you know what, you don't have to worry on the Sabbath. I'll take good care of you. You have plenty of food. You don't have to go out and fight for it, work for it like you do the rest of the week. Enjoy my rest. So he gave that to them. And these are all lessons, you know, that we can learn through Christ as we rest in him. We don't have to keep fighting and try to get right with God. We don't have to do all that stuff. Jesus did it all. He did every single thing for us. We can rest in Christ. And that's the picture for us. Verse 15, you gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. So the Lord miraculously provided for their needs. And he led them all the way up to the doorstep of the promised land. And this is what it's talking about here. He led them all the way there and said, here's the land. Just go on in and take it. It's yours. Verse 16. But, and we're going to see some of these unfortunate things here because God's done so much for them. And we know how this goes. But in verse 16. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. So there's the ugly, evil head of pride. Look what it causes in a person's life. It tells us here they hardened their neck, meaning that they pull the opposite direction when the Lord tries to lead them. They are not surrendering to God's will, but they're pulling away in the opposite direction. They're fighting God's will and his leading in their life. And the sin that it leads to, they do not heed God's suggestions. I mean, God's commands, it tells us here. They didn't pay attention to them. They would be saying in their heart, he's not telling me what to do. I mean, look at verse 17. It says they refused to obey. So they had the option. God told them what to do, told them how to live the right way. They refused to obey. They wouldn't even go in the promised land God handed to them. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. So they refused to submit to God's leadership, and they didn't care how many things the Lord had done on their behalf. They just came out of Egypt. They saw everything that God did, amazing works, unbelievable supernatural miracles and judgments. They didn't care about that. So that's a pretty evil way to treat someone who has taken extremely good care of you because they love you. How sad. Second part of verse 17 says, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. You know, if you rebel against God after he has set you free, what other place do you have to go? Back to bondage. That's it. So that's a picture there of a backslidden Christian. It looks really bad when you look at it from this perspective, huh? So how would you treat people that you helped out a whole bunch and they in turn just threw it in your face, and they rebelled against you? Well, look what the Lord does. I mean, we've got our thoughts on this, but look at the end of verse 17. But, so it's like they're looking for judgment, they're looking for judgment, they're looking for judgment, and then you get to the end of verse 17, it says, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness. And look what this led to. And you did not forsake them. Okay? So the Lord does not forsake these people. He doesn't give up on them. You know, although I think we would have been tempted to do just that. I mean, if we did all of this for you, we promised you this beautiful place to go into, and you just kicked up your heels and said, nope, not going to do it. As a matter of fact, I'd rather go back to the bondage we were in. We'd be tempted, I think, to just say, okay, done with you. Go back, do what you want to do, you know. But just look here at God's character, how loving it is. He is so long-suffering with sinners. And thankfully so, or we wouldn't be here, guys. Verse 18, still this prayer going up to the Lord. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves, and they said, this is your God that brought you out of Egypt, and worked great, and these people worked great provocations. Meaning they just kept poking the Lord, poking the Lord, poking the Lord. You know, boy, you talk about a blasphemous thing to do here, making this calf, this idol, and saying, this is the God that rescued you. Are you kidding me? You know, surely this is enough to do them in and make the Lord say, done with you. But no, not God. Verse 19, yet, this is one of those amazing words, because it's saying, yet, it's like you deserve different, but in your manifold mercies, Lord, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. So when the Lord talks about his manifold mercies here, the word mercies, it means you're not getting what you deserve. Did they deserve judgment? Oh, yes, they did. Did they deserve condemnation? Yep, yep, yep. And guys, we're the same. But God has an unbelievable amount of mercy for us sinners. And boy, do we need it, huh? So the Lord did not forsake them, and he did not stop guiding them. And the Lord doesn't do that with us either. Amazing. He doesn't do it. Even though we don't deserve, he gives us mercy. Verse 20 goes on here at the beginning of it. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them. So the Lord didn't stop teaching them by his spirit. You know, we might have concluded that we're not going to waste any more time on these folks, but not the Lord. He is not like that. He is not like us. We say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. So the rest of verse 20 there says, and you did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and you continued to give them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Okay? So the Lord continued to miraculously meet their physical needs, including their clothes and their physical well-being. My goodness, amazing grace of the Lord. So verse 20 goes on. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Okay, so the Lord made them conquerors, and he tells us these names here again through their prayer. They were conquerors over established kingdoms. That's not an easy thing to do. Can you imagine coming against a kingdom that's well established? They're fortified. Nobody's messing with them. And the Lord gave these lands to them. Wow. So verse 23, you also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the Lord blessed them with children that hopefully they could be a better example to than their fathers were to them. Their fathers didn't give them an example of faith because they didn't obey the Lord. They didn't go into the promised land when the Lord gave them a chance to enter 40 years earlier. I think the picture here is interesting. The Lord says, I'm giving you children. They're multiplied kids for you. And I think it's kind of implied maybe subtly here. I hope you give them an example of faith. Not like your fathers did to you. Verse 24, so the people went in, they went into the land, they possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. So even after the Lord brought them into the land, he gave them victory after victory. They really had no need to worry about anything. And guys, honestly, we're in that same place. We don't really have a need to worry about anything. God takes care of us. You know, and I hope he reminds us of that as we go through the day, through the week, through the coming months, that we really don't need to worry about everything. God can take care of every single thing that comes up in our life. Look at verse 25 with me. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and they possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns that were already dug, vineyards. I mean, they're already grown. They didn't have to plant these and hope they grow. Olive groves already done, and fruit trees in abundance. And guys, we kind of appreciate these things because we've been trying to grow some of this stuff on our land here, and it's challenging to try to get this stuff started and growing. These guys walked in, it was already done. They were already grapes on the vine, olives on the groves there, and the bushes and trees, and fruit already there for them. Amazing thing the Lord did. It says at the end of verse 25, so they ate, and they were filled, and they grew fat, and they delighted themselves in your great goodness. So they were enjoying all of these blessings from the Lord. So you think about this. They went into the land, and they went into what I call ready-made blessings. Fully furnished houses, food that's already growing, it's already mature, plants are already there, everything's going as it should. It's kind of like they had free grocery markets in their backyard. And they love these blessings. But you know what? It's so hard to obey. Sadly, it's true. It's so hard to obey for us. So the next section we're going to see in verse 26 to 29, it tells about the pattern of sin and rebellion that happened over and over again. And this is describing the time of the judges. But you know, each time the Lord was ready to deliver them, even though the Lord knew it wouldn't last. Wow. So verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you. Cast your law behind their backs. We don't need that stuff. And killed your prophets who testified against them. They said, we don't want to hear it. But look what they were doing. God was trying to turn them back to himself. That's why he sent the prophets. And they were great provocations. They did a lot to provoke the Lord. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, man, don't miss that word, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. Why'd they go to the end of the hand of their enemies? God gave them that. They weren't gonna, didn't have to go there. God gave them over to that. Okay? And goes on then, verse 28, but after they had rest, after God delivered them, things are going pretty good, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. So we're going to go through this again and again. Yet when they returned and they cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Why did God bring conviction on them? Why did he have to point the finger at them? Not to condemn them. He wanted to bring them back, okay? It says, yet they acted proudly and they did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. So the judgments are to bless you, to bring you in God's presence, to live with him in peace, you know, and enjoy his blessings. Man, they didn't do it. They shrugged their shoulders like, who cares? They stiffened their necks and they would not hear. And guys, I've been hesitating to say this, but you know, we get to see some of this with teenagers, right? They give us a picture of this, and it should remind us, don't treat God like this, okay? So they kept rebelling against the Lord here, even though he continued to call them back to himself. The Lord had to discipline them pretty hard at times, you know, just to get them to call out to him. But when they did call, finally, he was ready to help them out of their mess. Verse 30, yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, You did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. And here's the reason. For you are a God, gracious and merciful. Okay? So it wasn't because they deserved God's rescue, God's grace, God's mercy, but it's because God is so good and God is so kind. So this makes you think back about how many times God forgave us and he delivered us even after we failed miserably. You know, God had given them small spankings, I would call it now, as we look at this kind of in the big picture. So they were small spankings they got during the time of Judges. But when they didn't learn from them, then the Lord had to give them over to big spankings. And that's what we're seeing here in verses 30 and 31. These big spankings came from the Assyrians and from the Babylonians. Okay? So verse 32, now therefore, so they're saying, Lord, this is how we got to the point where we are today. This is the people of Nehemiah praying out to the Lord and these things and said, now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. So they acknowledged that their history has been painful since they were taken, you know, from the land by the Assyrians all the way up to this present time. They said that's been a very painful spanking. Okay, verse 33. However, you were just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. So this is amazing thing to me. They are very honest here. They accept the guilt of their sin, and they don't blame God for anything. Somebody said, you know, this is a great verse for a backslidden Christian, for anybody who's walked away from the Lord, they know better. This is a great verse to just stop and reflect on and pray to the Lord. You are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. We're the ones who did this. So verse 34, they go on. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. So it says, for they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them. Can you imagine all the Lord's done and they don't serve the Lord, okay? Or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Man, I hope that's not our testimony, guys, in our country, in our land, in our churches, you know, that God's done so much for us, but we would not turn from our wicked works. It's so sad. So this here, what we're seeing in verses 34 and 35, this is a picture of the character of man. We're sinners by nature, and we are incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. If we want to be saved, if we want to be delivered, then we're going to have to cry out to God. He's the only one who can save us. That's why Jesus clearly said that no man can come to the Father except through me. If we don't cry out to Jesus, then we will never be saved. Okay? Verse 36 here. Here we are. Oh, here. Wow, this is a heavy one, guys. There at this point today, it says, here we are, servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers, promised land, to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. So they're not saying we're so happy to be serving you, Lord. They're saying we're servants, we're slaves here to kings that you have to have set over us. And it tells why here in verse 37, because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle and their pleasure. And we are in great distress. So these people, they realized what disobedience and rebellion against God had cost them. Sin has a very high price tag. They lost their dominion over their own nation, over this land that God blessed them with. They're able to live there, but they're not in charge anymore. They're under people that are ruling over them, pagans that are ruling over them. Now, instead of them being in charge, they're in the role of being servants to those that rule over them. And that's no fun. As they said here, we are in great distress. It ends with verse 38. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and we write it. It's kind of like, we're going to put our signature on this thing. Is the way we would see it today. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Okay, so all the spiritual leaders we have, they put their seal on this thing. We've signed it. It's a covenant we want to make with you, Lord. And here's what they're doing. They've learned a very valuable lesson. They've learned that they will always need the Lord. So they want to make a sure covenant with the Lord and have their leaders seal it. Do you realize that we're in the same boat here? We will always need the Lord. But even if we make a covenant with the Lord, it's not going to be good enough. You know what? Because we're undoubtedly always going to end up failing on our end. That's what these people saw over and over and over again. Even at times they turned to the Lord in their history, they eventually went back to their selfish ways. And that's because we're sinners. That's where we're at. So even if we made a covenant with God today and said, Lord, I promise you I'm going to do this from here on out, okay? Thankfully, even though our covenant is going to fail, all right, Jesus made the covenant for you and for me. He made the covenant with the Father, and we're eternally grateful because Jesus will never fail. He's never going to fall short. He's never going to say, well, I didn't do it today, guys. No, he is never going to fail. All we can do on our end is to say thank you over and over again for all eternity, okay? So a great place for end this passage here on Thanksgiving, because that's where we are this week. It's the week of Thanksgiving. What a joy. Now, before we close, we want to send out that offer again to anyone to come to Christ who may not know him yet. Friend, Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and he was buried after that. He paid for your sins completely by giving up his own life. Then he was raised from the dead. And that meant that his sacrifice for you was accepted by God the Father. So if you'll receive Christ and believe these things that I just told you are true, then your sins can be forgiven. Please consider doing this today. Let's all pray, guys. Let's pray. Father, we see this passage and we see these people have such a heart for you, Lord. And it softens us, Lord, to see this. And it's like, Lord, we understand what these folks have been through. They made it through their history of seeing the sin that's plagued them over and over. And it's not your fault, Lord. It's their fault. They admit that. And Father, now they're in a place where they're thinking, we're tired of this. We don't want this anymore. We want to walk with you, Lord, all the days of our life. And they're going to try to make a covenant to do that. But Lord, we know that a man's covenant isn't good enough. It's got to be your covenant. So thank you, Father, that you sent your son Jesus to make the covenant for us. He's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. We thank you, Father, for your word of truth that you give us to teach us these things and let us know for sure this is true. This is what happened. And Lord, help us to trust you in every single thing you tell us in your word. Father, we pray right now for the time of revival that we need in this country, in this land. Help us, Lord, to be repentant. And Lord, use your church in this country to bring people to that point of repentance. And we'd love to see a revival where many get saved. Father, we know that no one can be saved without Jesus. So please help them wake up to see their need for Christ. And Father, we leave all this in your hands. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Thank you for giving us a desire in our country, too, to have a heart for Thanksgiving in this week, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.